Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain is the final song that we will explore in our series, A Weary World Rejoices. Over the last several weeks, we've walked through the history and the theology of much-loved songs of the Christmas canon, like O Come Emmanuel, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing, and Joy to the World. While I listened to each of these songs on repeat this time of year, Go Tell It on the Mountain is my favorite of them all. Because for me, this is not just a song. It's a memory whose words are etched into my spiritual DNA. The first time I can remember hearing and singing this song was when I was a child at Henderson Memorial United Methodist Church in Detroit, where I grew up. I was in the children's choir, and our very serious choir master, Dr. Alvin Bell, was rehearsing us. And though none of us could have been over 8 or 9 years old, he told us each and every practice that singing in church was to stand in for the angels of God. Not God, but God. And if we were incapable of representing the heavenly host, we needed to go sit with our mothers. Intent on being an angelic representative, I memorized every word. I moved when he told us to move, and I clapped when he told us to clap. But then, at our very last rehearsal, Dr. Bell peered down his gold-rimmed glasses and said, "We're done rehearsing. Now get ready to tell it on the mountain, to shout it from the streets that Jesus Christ is born." Fired up by this message and wanting to share my newfound Christian zeal, I stepped out of the big red doors of the sanctuary, drew a deep breath, and shouted at the top of my lungs, "Jesus Christ is born!" I expected a raucous amen, or at least a burst of applause. But all I got was Dr. Bell yanking me back inside and yelling, "That's not what I meant." I share this rather embarrassing story because I think whether you're 8 or you're 78, the question still remains, what does it mean? How should we proclaim the birth of Jesus Christ? Is it something that we literally shout on top of mountains? Or is it something else entirely? In order to answer this question, we have to travel back thousands of years to the 40th chapter of the scripture of Isaiah on which this song is based. The scripture says in verse 9, "Go up on a high mountain, you who bring good news to Jerusalem. Lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." When the people heard this message of proclamation, they were far from mountain climbing evangelists. They were an exiled people, a scattered and broken community who felt literally and spiritually distant from God. They'd been driven out of Jerusalem by foreign powers. Their temple had been destroyed, and they were living every day with the consequences of their sin. At first glance, these don't look like people ready to proclaim the presence of God. Yet perhaps that's the first lesson we learn about proclamation. You see, proclamation doesn't start with our belief in God, but with God's belief in us. We see a broken community, but God sees messengers. We see stubborn and unrepentant sinners, but God sees evangelists. We see people who have failed God over and over and over again, but God sees proclaimers. And my brothers and sisters, God's vision has not changed. God sees us today, scattered from our house of worship in the midst of a global pandemic. God sees us today, isolated from one another and even from God. God sees the mistakes and the failures, the sins and the missteps that we've all made, and through it all, God still sees possibility. God still sees a people who are called to share a message of hope, not because they are worthy, but because they are worth it to God. I think this idea is best explained in an interview I once heard between a pastor I deeply admire and a local reporter. This pastor had grown his congregation from just a handful of members to thousands. The church moved from one service to four. And even then, it still had people smushed into the overflow room every Sunday morning. Through its growth, its ministry had expanded to after-school programs, a soup kitchen, and global missions. Amazed by what this pastor had done with a church that had been on death's door, the reporter asked a final interview question. How do you do it? How do you preach such dynamic messages that speak to thousands? Before the pastor could respond, the reporter suggested that maybe it's because you're the son of a preacher. Maybe it's because you've graduated from some of the top schools in the country. It must be this lineage, this education, that makes you such an incredible proclaimer of the gospel. But the preacher paused, and after several seconds of silence, replied, "It's really a lot more simple than that. I'm a sinner who God won't give up on, so I can't give up telling others about this God." Church, I'll never forget hearing that interview, because without it, I still may have become a preacher, but I never would have become a proclaimer. I never would have become one that recognizes that sharing the presence of God with others is not based on our unwavering belief, but in God's unwavering belief in us. And because God believes in you, in me, in all of us, we are all called to be proclaimers. When we read this verse or when we sing this song, there's not a particular subset of the community that is responsible for proclamation. The song doesn't say, "Go tell it on the mountain, preachers, pastors, and deacons." No, that's not what it says. Part-time, full-time, and retired people are called to tell it on the mountain. Millennials, boomers, and Gen Xers are called to tell it on the mountain. Democrats, Republicans, and independents are called to tell it on the mountain. Enneagram numbers 1 through 9 are called to tell it on the mountain. Everybody, anybody is expected to share with others the goodness, the promise, the assurance of the presence of God. And yet, we don't. A 2018 survey by Barna Group revealed that over 96% of Christians believe that sharing their faith is important, but only 23% report ever doing it. In other words, the overwhelming majority of us believe it with our heads, but haven't lived it with our actions. And I think that this may be because proclamation flies in the face of everything we've been taught about faith. For many of us, faith is something that's personal. Faith is something that's private. We don't shout it from mountaintops. There are places for people who do, and the jackets are restrictive and the stays are not voluntary. Instead, we've been taught to focus our faith on a personal relationship with God and striving toward our personal salvation. There's just one problem with this kind of faith. It couldn't be any further from the truth of Scripture and from the spirit of this song. The real truth is proclamation, faith, it's not private, it's public. It's not just personal, it's communal. That's why the prophet calls the people to a mountaintop, because in the ancient Near East, mountaintops were megaphones. They were places of mass communication where heralds would shout out messages that reverberated in the valley below. And I know what you're thinking, that was necessary in the low-tech mountains of thousands of years ago. But in the modern Midwest, we don't shout from mountaintops. We don't even really have them. But you see, you don't have to be on a mountain to share the good news. Mountains spring up whenever and wherever we speak words of faith and hope into the lives of others. And thousands of years ago, this may have been a literal mountaintop, but today, the mountaintop is in your office. Today, the mountaintop is at your gym. Today, the mountaintop is at your grocery store. Today, the mountaintop is in your classroom. Today, the mountaintop is on Zoom. The mountaintop is any place where people need to hear the message of God's presence, and where you have been divinely placed to tell it. I speak of these mountains because I've seen one for myself. When I was a sophomore in college, my older sister Natasha suddenly died. After her funeral, I returned to campus with a faith that had also been buried. I went to class, I played lacrosse, I showed up at dorm events, but the light of my faith had been consumed by the darkness of grief. And as people commented on what seemed like my steely strength, someone else saw through the facade to the brokenness below. An administrator at my school had heard what happened. She must have asked one of my friends for my cell phone number or maybe looked it up. I'm not really sure. All I know is that she started to send me these text messages. The first time she texted, it said, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Psalm 147, verse 3. I texted back in all caps, "Who is this?" When she replied, "Dean Adams," I promptly deleted the message. No matter. She just kept sending them. Every morning, every day, around 7 a.m. for the rest of the academic year, about 7 months in all, I would receive a scripture, some good news from her. Sometimes I read them. Sometimes I ignored them. Sometimes I wanted to throw my phone against the wall when the sound rang out that a message from her had just come in. And other times, I found myself waiting to see what she would share next. And I can't explain it, but somehow, without me realizing it, right there in the middle of my dorm room, a mountain began to rise. With every word, with every message, with every scripture that she shared, a mountain of restored faith began to form. A faith that was more solid than the day before. until eventually I could step out without feeling like I was sinking. I could walk on the foundation of faith she would not stop proclaiming to me. And when I look back now, some 15 years later, I'm not even sure where she is today. But I know that I'm here. My faith is here because she was willing to go tell it on the mountain. She was willing to risk my rejection, my total lack of response, and to keep proclaiming good news until the faith that she shared became my own. And my brothers and sisters, that story is not just mine. Most of us are here today because somebody, somewhere along the way was willing to go to the mountaintop and share the good news with us, to speak a word of hope into the darkness, to write a letter, to send a text message, or invite us to church. And yet, sharing faith is only half the battle. Sometimes the even greater challenge is finding any good news to share in the first place. After all, where do you find good news in a year like 2020? Where's the good news in a global pandemic and overcrowded ICUs, closed schools, and shuttered businesses? Where's the good news in record unemployment, eviction notices, and food pantries bursting at their seams? Where's the good news in racial injustice, contested elections, and a divided country? Where's the good news in broken holiday traditions, closed churches, and isolating from people that we love? In a year like 2020, it looks like there is truly no good news to share. And it's looked like this before. To newly emancipated slaves turned students in 1871, good news was hard to find too. Fisk University, where they were enrolled in Nashville, Tennessee, had been founded 5 years earlier to educate newly freed slaves. Now it was facing financial ruin, and the students searched for good news among the growing debt. Without education, their futures would be limited, and they would never be able to support their families as free men and women. But then George L. White, the university's treasurer, got this harebrained idea. He invited 9 students to tour the country in a last-ditch effort to keep the doors open. He had them rehearse well-known classical European standards to demonstrate the equal musical ability of Black and white singers. As they crisscrossed county lines where just a few years earlier they would have been hunted by slave catchers, the idea began to seem like a complete failure. Bad news came as they approached each town, and boarding houses and restaurants would not accept Black patrons. Bad news came as they began to lose weight. Singers were stricken with respiratory illnesses, and as winter set in, the 4 women singers passed around the 1 shawl that they shared between them. Bad news came when the few white audience members who did attend their concerts would leave midway through, expecting minstrel shows and not classically trained Black musicians. With no good news in sight, these former slaves turned students kept singing. To keep their voices ready, they would warm up with songs they knew by heart. Songs like "Go Tell It on the Mountain," which were pieced together by black slaves working in the plantations of the Deep South. Slaves who searched and found good news of a savior worth singing about. Just 3 weeks into their tour, and only raising $60 of the $20,000 they needed to keep Fisk open, it seemed like finally all the good news had run out. That was until George L. White overheard the students warming up for their classical repertoire with these spiritual songs. Overcome with emotion, he told them, "Let's abandon the classical standards that I've taught you and instead sing the songs of your faith, songs that proclaim good news in hard times, songs that promise a heavenly place of rest, songs that proclaim the birth of a savior on a mountaintop." And as they sang these songs of faith, they changed the future. Audiences started flocking to concert halls to hear these former slaves sing. And by the end of their U.S. tour, they had raised $40,000 for Fisk University. But the good news didn't stop there. They had gained such national acclaim that the following year, they performed for President Ulysses S. Grant and the United States Congress. But the good news didn't stop there. Their renown traveled overseas, and they were invited to sing for Queen Victoria herself and sold out concert halls across European capitals. But the good news didn't stop there. By the end of 1872, their European tour had grossed $150,000, which financed the first permanent building on campus. And now, some 148 years later, that building still stands. And the good news is still shared, as Fisk University students still travel around the world singing, "Go Tell It on the Mountain," and raising money for the next generation and the next generation, and the next generation of students. And I can't help but wonder, as we stand in the gap of a difficult year behind us and the possibility of a new year in front of us, what will stand because you shared your faith today? I wonder what will last because you proclaimed the good news of a God who is with us. I wonder what generation and what generation after that will be transformed because you told it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere that Jesus Christ, is born. I wonder, don't you?